Well, welcome back to A Christian's Guide to the Quran. This is lesson 23. I'm calling it No Questions Allowed. And I'm not talking about my lesson, but about the Quran itself. Audio, and that is a weblog, and PDF are available on this website. Today we cover Surah 5. In the Quran it's called The Table. As we move on, please take note here that so far, except for those few verses of chapter 1, everything you've heard up to and including today's portion was composed in Medina. Therefore, for the most part, has not been abrogated. That is, these things are still in effect for Muslims of our day. Chapter 5 opens with rules and regulations, some of which seem to be from Arab paganism, others copied directly from the law of Moses. For example, that which dies of itself, blood, pork, meat sacrificed to idols, all that, all are forbidden to the good Muslim. And repeated is the notion that Muhammad has come to clear up what the Jews and Christians had perverted and were hiding. Reinforced is the worst of his heresies in verse 17, quote, "Infidels indeed are those who said, surely Allah is the Christ, the Son of Mary." In other words, God and Jesus are not the same. He's so bold here as to add that if he, Allah, wants to destroy the Christ, along with his mother, and in fact everybody on the planet, that's his business, since, quote, he creates what he wills, unquote. Muhammad has trouble understanding here in the text why those who say they are sons of God, namely Jews and Christians, are punished for their sins. But in the next breath, he says that Allah forgives whom he wills and torments whom he wills. We would add that the true God wills to punish his own children, to perfect them and bring them to glory, and that he, quote, wills to forgive all who ask him for that forgiveness. In other words, the true God of heaven is not capricious and disconnected from his creation to the point where he does not feel or care or act rationally, I might add. It's this distance of Allah that literally sets him apart from Jehovah, the God of the Bible. A couple of Bible stories follow. The first about the 12 spies, their report, Israel's 40-year punishment. It's relatively in order. The next is not. It begins with two sons of Adam, who are unnamed here. We assume this is Cain and Abel. And how one murdered the other, right? Then comes a raven to the murderer to show him how to bury the murdered. This tale is thought to have originated from an ancient Jewish legend. He goes on to say that if you kill one person, you've killed an entire people. If you preserve one person, you've preserved all. Again, ancient Jewish sources may have been used here, but Muhammad has Allah saying that this doctrine is inscribed by the approved messengers and is to be believed. Well, though Jesus also goes from lesser to greater in his explanations of sin, the way that this is stated here in the Quran seems a bit over the top. Jesus says that lust in the heart equals adultery, yeah. Hate in the heart equals murder, yeah. But he never seems to place universal guilt on a soul for one sin committed. He seems to be as concerned for the one victim as he is for the group, and for the sin as it stands, as opposed to any implications beyond the obvious. To men and women who are caught in and accused of sin, our God simply says, go, sin no more. With Allah, the guilt is constantly overwhelming, crushing. That's the difference that we're trying to point out here. Well, those listeners and readers who may have heard that in Islam, a thief is to have his hands removed. You've heard that, right? You steal something, you get your hands cut off. Well, you'll find proof of that in verse 38. That's not exaggeration. Quote, "And the male thief and the female thief, so cut off their hands." End of quote. In Christ, a simple word is enough. Let him that stole, steal no more. The Christian ex-thief is admonished to put his hands to work in honest employment. The Muslim ex-thief can never have a chance to work again with his hands after that theft has been rewarded. Once again, the comparison of Christ to Allah is startling, and to us, refreshing to see our Jesus standing this test so well. Verse 68 commands Muslim people of Muhammad's day to obey the Torah and the Gospel of Jesus. Now, this must mean that the writings available in Muhammad's day were in order after all. But herein is an impossible thing for a Muslim. He cannot obey the Torah and the Gospel and the Quranic writings all at the same time. The scriptures indicated are worlds apart. Muhammad seems to be clueless about even the distance from Moses to Jesus. You can't do both of them. Once more in verse 69, we're told that Jews, idol-worshipping Sabaeans, and Christians are in good shape if they believed in Allah and did good works. And yet he's already said in 385, remember, that Islam is the only religion. Either this is another blatant contradiction, or we must be led to believe that Muhammad considers all these other groups to be a part of Allah's religion. And that's quite a stretch, especially with the Sabaeans included here. They're idol worshippers. In verses 93 and following, Muhammad seems to abrogate what he said about dietary rules. Here, if a person was a good deed doer, if he feared and believed, well, for him, all laws are suspended. He can eat what he wants. Verse 96 specifically okays all seafood, though the Torah of his day truly came against much of it, Deuteronomy 14:10. A singular Islamic principle is espoused beginning in verse 101. It's the hallmark of all authoritarian governments, without which they will fall. Essentially, it says, don't ask questions. The answers, says the merciful Allah, would be harmful to you. Well, the answers would be harmful to Islam. This is certain. The entire structure would, and it will, fall like a house of cards when its false foundations are exposed. Is Jesus restrictive to our questioning? How often are the teachings of Jesus interrupted by questions? How often was his response negative? Remember these questions? We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Lord, show us the Father. We'll be satisfied. Lord, how is it you would manifest yourself to us, but not to the world? What is this that he's saying to us a little while? We can't tell what he's saying. Lord, show us the parable of the tares. Lord, teach us to pray. I won't believe unless I see the print of the nails in his hands. Every one of those cases, Jesus had a loving and very clear and specific response. Our God can handle our questions. There may be a few answers that indeed would not be good for us to know, but never would he therefore shut down our inquiries altogether. Good teachers love to be asked. Jesus is a good teacher. Muhammad, on the other hand, seems constantly threatened. Well, next are the procedures to be in place when making a will. Two witnesses are needed. But if it turns out they've committed a serious sin, these two witnesses, they're to be replaced by two others who are going to swear with an oath by Allah that their testimony is better than the former ones. Trouble is, Muslims are permitted by other Quranic principles that we study to speak one thing with their mouth and another with their heart. Can such witnesses be trusted in the matter of a will, or does it make a difference when you swear by Allah? Of course, when you do that, you've come against some biblical teaching, which Quran says it agrees with, the Torah, but swear not at all, Jesus said. Allah then reminds Jesus of Allah's grace on him including the power of the Holy Spirit that caused him to speak with a man's voice from his cradle, to make flying birds out of clay, to heal the blind and the leper, even raise the dead. Muhammad's faith allows him to believe so much about Jesus, doesn't it? From sources that are both good and evil. He's picked and chosen the stories he needed and created a Jesus of his own and thrust that Jesus on the nations, fulfilling prophecies, by the way, of the real Jesus and his followers about vicious wolves that would come to destroy the flock of God. Our present chapter receives its name, the table, from a story told only in Quran about a table that is to descend on the disciples from heaven, the disciples of Jesus. On this table is to be a feast. Maybe this is Muhammad's understanding of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. It's to be a sign, says Muhammad. Here then, perhaps he's giving a nod to the Roman Mass, you think? So as to include that religion, Catholicism, in his growing assemblage here. Of course, in his thinking, Catholic and Christian are probably the same. He warns that anyone who becomes an infidel after such a great sign as this table coming down from heaven will be tormented with a torment with which I will not torment any one of the worlds. He seems to love reminding his people about the coming torment. Well, also in keeping with Catholic theology is the following segment of, quote, truth from Allah. Isa, that's Jesus, is accused here of saying to the people, quote, take me and my mother as two gods other than Allah. And Jesus flatly denies this statement in the Quran. So in one swoop here, Muhammad says that it is Christian belief that Jesus and Mary are divine, and that Jesus denied such divinity, not only for his mother, but for himself. Wow, touche. But that truth is not going to stand. Even the true Romanist will deny that Mary is divine, though that people certainly do seem to be involved in worshiping her, don't they? As for the deity of Jesus Christ, I challenge any open-minded person to read carefully only three chapters of Scripture and deny that Jesus claimed to be one with the Father. Look at John 14, 15, and 16 very carefully. You may not agree with Jesus. You may never be a believer in Jesus, but you'll have to agree that that's what he taught, that he is God. We're becoming accustomed to contradictions in the Quran by now. But as Jesus continues his speech from the following thing, in verse 117, he seems to deny what we learned in the last surah, that Allah raised Jesus up to be with him, as opposed to allowing his death here. Here are the exact words in this verse. Quote, I was a witness, Jesus says, among them as long as I was with them. So when you caused me to die, Allah, you were the watcher over them. Well, did he or didn't he die? Thankfully, we Nasara have a sure word about this. He both died and was resurrected by the Father, then caught up into the heavenlies from which he will descend one day, maybe soon, to take vengeance on all his enemies and to catch us up to be with him forever. And nothing that anyone else says about this will take away this certain knowledge that he's placed in our hearts by his Spirit. Amen. Amen. Listen, all quotations from the Quran have been taken from the Generous Quran, copyright 2009, used by permission of Usama Dak Dak Publishing, LLC. Thank you so much for hanging in there with us. That was Chapter 5, only 109 to go. Don't panic. They get smaller and smaller and smaller, so much so that we'll be covering several chapters in a day before you know it. God bless you. We'll see you again soon. Bye-bye.